Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. You know, we all have different strengths and weaknesses, don't we? I would say in terms of ministry and career, one of the things that I feel strong in is organizing things and sort of setting a plan and going with that and some business strategy, if you will. One of the things I'm not great at is going with the flow. And going with the flow is what the Holy Spirit is all about. Holy Spirit, strangely, does not consult me regularly for my plans. And so when Daniela reached out on Wednesday afternoon and told me what was going on and that there was a relief effort in the process, I quickly realized that this is something that we had to do. And then I thought about everything that's going on in that part of the country right now. We have former members who are there. The Kaminsky family is in the Asheville area. They are safe. My favorite college roommate and his wonderful family is there. They are without power, they are without running water, and they are okay. And I thought, events like these bring up all kinds of questions. And so for this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to do a very short series on hurricanes, suffering, and the God of love. Years ago, I shared a clip from a film called Signs. And in Signs, the wife of Father Graham Hess, who is an Episcopalian priest, has been struck by a driver who fell asleep. She was jogging, and the driver strikes her, and she is pinned to a tree by that car. In the film, she is dying. Graham is called to the scene, and in a touching scene, she says goodbye to Graham before she dies. And she says something strange. She issues some strange cryptic instructions regarding Graham and his younger brother, Merrill. Merrill is a minor league baseball player, and right before she dies, her final words are, "Tell Merrill, swing away." Well, Graham assumes this is a hallucination. She's not herself. And as you can imagine, Graham undergoes a crisis of faith. How could this random evil come to him? And how could there be a God if these horrible kinds of tragedies are allowed? And so he leaves the ministry. He is very skeptical and understandably angry. And this movie and character development portray one of the most challenging topics of faith. After all, sometimes bad things happen in life, and we know why. Because human beings do bad things, and therefore bad things happen. Other times we wonder about situations that don't feel fair in life, where human beings really haven't contributed very much, if anything at all. Certainly there is evil that happens in life that hasn't been earned. So we can ask about natural disasters like the hurricane and say, what is going on? This doesn't seem fair. Why that part of the country? Why not that part of the country? Why not another country? How about no country? There are lots of approaches and attempted explanations to the question of innocent suffering, and some help more than others, and none of them are completely satisfying. Then complicating the picture a little bit, we have what I would call the default modern view of many people who are not Christian and many people who are. I say it's the default view because I think to some extent it is inherited. It is sort of cultural. We get it through absorption of culture, or sometimes our churches may feed into it. I call this the view of God that is the God as good mayor view. The God as good mayor view. Before I talk a little bit more about what I mean by that, let's talk about life as the majority of human beings have experienced it. Let's just use as an example our own country 200 years ago in 1824. According to ChatGPT, the lifespan in America in 1824 was about 40 years old. 40 years old. Some of us in here are older than 40 years old. Some of us in here are a lot older than 40 years old. And some of us would be gone in 1824. Now, a lot of people did live longer than that, but something pretty awful pulled that average lifespan down to 40. And that is, a lot of infants and children died. A lot of young mothers died in childbirth. Death of young people was not uncommon. And when you said, I do at the altar, it could be that you were talking about 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, maybe more. But it was not uncommon for a marriage to be short because it would be cut short by death or illness, disease, etc. People lived closer to what I'm going to call the baseline of mortality. People lived closer to that baseline back then. Now, fast forward to 2024. Biggest health improvement, I think most public health people would say, wasn't necessarily drugs or surgeries. Those have helped. Hygiene, cleaner water, sewage management, waste management, a lot because a lot of that, a lot fewer plagues, a lot fewer outbreaks, better sterilization and medical care, food safety, refrigeration. Can't take refrigeration for granted before you had refrigerators with electricity. And the medical field, of course, had some wins too. Sources vary, but now the average lifespan may have jumped to 74 to 79 years old. That's good. That's good. And perhaps that something that comes along with that is that maybe more than any other generation, we are more distant from that baseline of mortality than our ancestors. It's not 1824. And this leads to that worldview of what I call, it's just a consequence of it. It's not good or bad. But it's called, it's what I call the God the Good Mayor belief about God. And in the God the Good Mayor world, the world is basically a good place. I mean, we all have toilets and refrigerators. And yes, people out there do bad things. There are bad people who do bad things, but they're a minority. And we've conquered so much disease. And if I'm middle-aged and I get my physical once a year and follow my doctor's orders, I should be okay. I don't worry about cholera or typhoid on a daily basis. And that leads to a life that is relatively fair and predictable. Those people on the morning media shows, they seem very cheery. Turn them on. They're pretty cheery folks waking us up in the morning. That said, there's this sort of patina of sort of goodness and fairness and okayness about life. A handful of developments can sort of rattle this worldview and this view of God. Depending on your generation, a war does that. A world war did that for the greatest generation, pretty much, and also for the boomers, the Vietnam War. If you're sent there, that really rattles that sort of idea that God is a good mayor or God is a good governor. Sudden accidents, unexpected illness, and natural disasters. And much of that list is out of our control. Now, if I have an accident because I'm texting, that was in my control. If a drunk driver hits me, that's out of my control. Several weeks ago, several tornadoes touched down in my home town of Bay Village, Ohio, or around there, Northeast Ohio. And just in the span of a few minutes, four of them touched down in Northeast Ohio, and there were power outages everywhere. I had friends and family without power for 5 to 7 days. That was totally out of their control. And then look at the devastation of Hurricane Helene, which was perhaps more powerful than Hurricane Katrina. Whole town's just gone. And we're only starting to hear about the loss of life and grasp the enormity. Now, if I believe in God the good mayor, or here maybe the God the good governor, well, he must not be a very good one. I mean, either he's not capable or he's not very fair. So maybe I stop believing in God. Here's the thing. God the good mayor does not show up anywhere in the Bible. God the good mayor is not a Christian God. Neither does a world appear in Scripture that has been sterilized from suffering. I mean, you open the Bible and you get to chapter 3, not very far, and the humans are already falling from grace. They've disobeyed God. They know evil is a possibility, and they are going out into a wilderness that is characterized as kind of wild, somewhat tame, but not like the Garden of Eden at all. And they know evil is a possibility, and they start committing it. And the whole rest of the book, there is suffering of about just any kind that you can imagine in that book. And as I was reading, it was interesting this week, I realized there's a lot more that going on than meets the eye in Genesis. And it's going on before human beings ever hit the scene. And I'm changing, by the way, I have to alert Eden. I won't be using that scripture verse this week. I'll be using it next week. So we'll save that slide for next week. I'll read to you from Genesis today. In Genesis 2, we see God creating the first Adam. We see the first human, Adam, and we see him putting him in the garden to take care of the beautiful things that grow there. It is an idyllic place of paradise, and the work is probably exercise. It's not work. Among the other things in the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Starting in verse 8, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then in Genesis 3 we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God tell you that?' The woman said, 'Well, we're allowed to eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you'll die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You're not going to die. You're not going to die. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate too. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." Now, we think of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve, and sin is definitely embodied in their actions, saying no to God, wanting to do things their own way. This is the human fall from grace and beauty of Eden, the fall from that, and this is our record of the beginning of human sin. But notice, the tree with the knowledge of good and evil is already there, with evil as an option. Evil is already a reality. The humans just don't know it yet. But you know who does know it? The serpent. And he's already doing evil in the Garden of Eden. I'm thinking, where is the security camera in the Garden of Eden? How did the serpent get in there? An Old Testament scholar named Michael Heiser wrote a book called Unseen Realms, and when Heiser was doing his PhD in reading Hebrew, he would bring his Hebrew Old Testament to what we call the Old Testament to church, and was stunned one day in church with the reading of the scriptures because he realized that the vocabulary pointed to, and I believe it was Psalm 82, pointed to a universe that included a myriad of supernatural beings, some like angels who serve God, others who are in rebellion. And friends, we Presbyterians do not talk about this ever. It's never taught about this much in seminary, if at all. But it's there in the scriptures, and a lot of Protestants haven't been taught about it. And these ideas carry over into the New Testament, where Paul will tell us in Ephesians 6 about cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. Again, we modern Presbyterians sort of like to gloss over those passages or just interpret them in a secular way. But this worldview is not a minor fringe part of Scripture. It's there. So according to Scripture, it's not like we live in a nice little town with picket fences with God the good mayor strolling down the street to make sure everything is picture perfect for everyone, making sure everyone takes their trash out on the same day, sends the Holy Spirit, the constable, to make sure every detail of life is fair. That world does not exist in the Bible. I might like some of that, and heaven will be a place where everything is put right. And I think it will be immeasurably better than that. That's a whole sermon series in itself. Now, I'm kind of doing a parody of a default belief, but it's important that we understand that that God, the good mayor or governor, is not portrayed to us anywhere in the scriptures. And that world where things are all put in their place, so we do get upset when things don't go the way we expect them to go, that world is not in the scriptures either. Today, it's more like humanity steps on the scene where there is a backdrop of a battlefield between good and evil. And something of this disturbance in the heavenly realms is reflected in the natural world. The natural world does not work the way it was designed to work. It is dysregulated. In its original design and form, it is only beauty. There isn't illness. There aren't hurricanes. But spiritual beings apparently have suffered some sign of division or fall from God's goodness. evil already exists when Adam and Eve jump on the scene. Human beings then suffer a fall from God's goodness. And the world doesn't work the way it is supposed to work. You know, I thought also, wouldn't it be interesting if tumult of in conflict and dissension could somehow be reflected in nature? I think that perhaps the conflict in the spiritual world may be reflected in nature. No proof of that whatsoever. It's just a conjecture on my part. But then I wondered, well, if that could be true, I wonder if human beings could impact nature as well. And I came across the Global Consciousness Project, which was created originally in the Princeton Engineering Anomalies Research Lab at Princeton University. It's still running today, and this is from their website. From a home office in Princeton, the project consists of 70 random number generators around the world that spit out a number once a second. Now, here's the strange thing. Actually, I think I wrote this part based on the website. But here's the strange thing. When there is a major event in the world, when human beings or perhaps nature is experiencing something for a very brief time, an unusual numbers of those random generators, number generators, sync up to the extent that the chance of that happening randomly is considered a trillion to one. When people globally have a strong feeling or impulse, there is conflict or joy, or when there is a disaster, some of those number generators, an unusual number, one that bypasses, that goes past statistical significance or reaches statistical significance, they sync up. And I thought, what if the brokenness in nature is in part a reflection of the brokenness throughout all creation? What if in nature, in some spiritual way, mirrors the conflict of the spiritual realms and the conflicts of society in our world? Again, it's all speculation. And regardless, the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus comes to conquer the powers and the principalities of the cosmos and reclaim humanity and creation. Through the resurrection, Jesus conquers death. That's what the scriptures teach. And death is the ultimate enemy. And with Christ's presence in our lives, we actually individually have nothing to fear from the powers, as long as we stay centered in Christ. We actually are a part of the transformation and the rebuilding of this world, the rebuilding after the hurricane, if you will, that God works through the power of Christ in our lives. That is part of the mission of the church, is to reclaim creation and society as God meant it to be in a humble and compassionate and loving way. And God works through us and in us and is always plotting the devastation, the total defeat of evil all the time. And that happens through us and through our actions and us sending, fairly mundane, a box of Depends down to North Carolina so it can get to a nursing home for somebody who's incontinent. Okay? It can be that mundane. Back to the film Signs. It's a sci-fi film. By the end of the movie, the bad guys have shown up. They are aliens or demons or something very ugly and scary. One of them is big and bad in Graham's living room and has already injured his son, who is now dying in the living room. Now, this director of this film is very good at tying up loose ends in his films, and one of these has to do with an idiosyncrasy with Graham's daughter, who has a bad habit of leaving half-full glasses of water everywhere in the house. They're strewn all over the house and in the living room. Graham and his formerly minor pro baseball player, Merrill, are in the living room, not sure what to do with this monster, when Graham looks over at the wall and sees Merrill's prized baseball bat hanging on the wall. And the words of his dying wife suddenly come back to him, and he says to Merrill, "Merrill, swing away. Swing away." Merrill catches his drift, grabs the bat, and the bat becomes the metaphorical sword that slays the dragon, so to speak. Even better, when he accidentally hits one of his niece's water glasses and the water goes flying onto the beast, he realizes that the beast cannot tolerate water. And from there, he makes quick work of the thing, shattering every glass in the room and drenching the bad thing with water. And the thing dies, and evil is vanquished. And in the last scene of the film, we see Graham getting dressed on a Sunday morning, and he's putting his clerical collar on, and he's getting ready for work. Excuse me. And he's getting ready for work because his faith is restored, and he is back in action. He is back on the battlefield. And it's a battlefield. I wish I could explain why bad things happen in this life. I don't have an explanation. But what I've offered this morning is a description. A description of the biblical world that is vast and wonderful and also so broken and in need of healing. Before we can begin to understand the nature of evil and suffering, especially innocent suffering in this world, we have to understand what story we are in. If we're in that conversation that this is a world with a God is good mayor or a constable strolling around, we are never going to get it. We're never going to begin to understand it. If we understand instead that human beings, when they are born, step onto a stage where there is a lot more that going on than meets the eye, we'll begin to enter into the mystery. And we'll begin to understand how desperately we are needed in this world for healing. What if we realized that we ourselves are a part of that broken order, that broken world, that we do contribute to it? We talk about that every Sunday when we do confession of sin. What if we realized that and we sought healing for ourselves and presented ourselves to God each week to work for the transformation of others, our society, and our world? It's possible we do that. If we enter into the world in all its wonder on one hand and enter into the fallen world in all its pain and tragedy on the other, life becomes a little more real. And when we commit to be in solidarity and compassion with everything and every being around us, St. Francis would say, even the animals, even nature, we become a little more real too. So let's pray that as we walk through a world of brokenness this week, a world of strife, a world of conflict and contention, that we can be agents of God's grace and healing and restoration toward what is good. May we pray. Almighty God, may we step out boldly this week onto what is a cosmic battlefield, not worried about it because we know that the presence of Christ is with us. As Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 6, we put on the whole armor of God. We know that we are safe from the arrows of the evil one. But we step on that battlefield to be at the same way that Jesus did when the Word became flesh, to be a presence of compassion and healing and solidarity. We thank you for the truck of Depends and water and blankets and ramen noodles that we helped send down to North Carolina this week, and continue to pray for the safety of those who are taking care of them and distributing them, dear God, in small ways, in little ways. We can be the symbols of your presence, pointing to a God who desperately wants the healing of his creation. May we participate in this week in the name of Jesus. Amen.